Please be seated, and would you turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians. This evening we come to chapter 3, verse 14, and the last part of chapter 3 there. This is now the second prayer in the book of Ephesians, and as I've been doing as we go through the series, I encourage you from time to time to try to read through the letter all in one shot. That's really how it's meant to be read. We've come a long way from the way in which these New Testament epistles were meant to be read and received. It's good for us to meditate on them in their smaller sections, or what we might call a pericope, a little portion of Scripture. But it is also important that we read them in their entirety, as you would any other letter from somebody, and always keep in mind that it's a letter to a church, that it's not just an anonymous blog post to someone somewhere, maybe, but it's to a specific group of people, but it still has application for all of us throughout the period between Christ's first and second comings. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians now, chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Sounds like the end of a book, doesn't it? Well, there's two parts here. This is a prayer and a doxology. Or we might say a petition and some praise. And if you're paying attention to the way in which Ephesians unfolds, if you want to know how this letter is structured, because every epistle is highly structured. They're not random thoughts. There is deliberate, careful structure to every epistle. And in this particular epistle, what we find is the Apostle Paul giving lots of doctrine, lots of theology in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And before he goes into now how this looks in our lives as a result, well, he separates the doctrine and now how we will live as a result with this great doxology. Not really separates them, but the doxology is what leads to the next portion, which will be how we are to live as a result. But you see how this is, that there's a prayer here, and as I mentioned before, there's another prayer in chapter 1, and it's finished with a doxology. A doxology is giving praise to God, which is verses 20 through 21, and really, Paul did the same thing when he opened up the epistle. He gave a doxology when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so you have bookends, really, two doxologies, and all this doctrine in the middle. And so he concludes this whole portion, the first half of his letter, and says, "Amen," giving this doxology and this praise to God, even as he did at the very beginning. He wants us to know everything he has said in the middle, in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now, oftentimes Christians will say, "Well, you know, I read Romans and I didn't really get it, but the practical part was chapters 12 and 13, or, "Well, I read Ephesians and the practical part is chapters 4, 5, and 6. Or, "Well, I read Colossians and I love the practical part in chapters 3 and 4. I always cringe as though someone is scraping their nails across chalkboard when someone says that to me, because it's all practical. If God is not triune, you have no practical theology. If Christ did not die for you, you have no practical theology. If God did not become human flesh, if there is no doctrine, there is no doxology. If there is no doctrine, there is no practice. The doctrine leads to doxology. The doctrine leads to practice. You can't have one without the other. And if we're ever going to find anything practical in the later chapters when we are told what to do, well, then we had better understand what he tells us that is true about us in Christ first. We need to know the indicative, in other words, who you are in Jesus Christ before we can get to and even understand the imperative. Now live this way. The two go together. And it's important as we mature in the faith, if we are to mature in the faith, that we see that beautiful relationship that the Holy Spirit intended. And that's here for us. As we come to the end of chapter 3, and as we're going to launch out into chapter 4 in several weeks when I return. But here, at the end of chapter 3, you have this prayer in verses 14 through 19. And it's followed with praise, a doxology, verses 20 through 21. What does Paul pray for in verses 14 through 19? Again, we think if the Apostle Paul were alive today and imprisoned someplace, you know, that was very hostile to the gospel, and he wrote a letter to us, a congregation in San Diego, and he said, I'm praying for you. How encouraging that would be to know that the apostle is interceding for us. And what would you want him to pray for? And most of us would probably want his prayers for our health, our happiness, life circumstances. But those aren't the things that Paul prays for. It's not that it's wrong to pray for those things. Jesus said to pray, give us this day our daily bread. But sometimes we are only focused on give us this day our daily bread. And when Paul prays for the Ephesians, what does he pray for? What does he pray for? What are his priorities? What should be the priorities of our prayers? What should be the priorities of our lives as they are structured by this kind of prayer? Well, look what he prays for. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees. Yes, kneeling is actually a physical posture of prayer. And it's perfectly fine for Protestants to kneel. There's nothing wrong with kneeling. In fact, I know of no place in Scripture where God's people are seated and praying, or, this will come as a real shocker, have their eyes closed and are praying. Prayers are always described as either kneeling, prostrate, or standing. Now, it doesn't mean it's wrong to sit and to pray. Or that it's wrong to close your eyes and to concentrate. But sometimes we've made these things to be a sort of law, and they're not in Scripture. Kneeling, why would Paul kneel? Why did he kneel as he did when he prayed on the beach after the shipwreck? Why did he often find himself kneeling before prayer? Why did the leper kneel before Jesus and pray? Because it's a posture of reverence before the Lord. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, same kind of language he's used previously, he may grant you. Grant you what? Well, three things he lists here. The first is to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He doesn't pray that their trials would go away. Now that should help us. He doesn't pray that their lives would be easier. I'll admit that sometimes my prayers are like that. I pray that trials will go away. But grace is not for trials to go away. If your trials go away, you don't need grace. Grace is for going through trials, not going around them. That's why we need grace. That old saying, you know, God never gives you more than you could handle, it's not in the Bible. God always gives you more than you can handle. God gives you plenty more than you can handle, but that's what grace is for. Grace is so that you can go through things that you cannot handle, clinging to the Lord. And here he prays that they would be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in your inner being, or the inner man. Paul is talking about the soul. Every person is composite, made of really two parts, body and soul. That's what you are. Every human being. Your body is your physical being, who you are, apart from your soul. Your soul is your immaterial consciousness, or the heart, the mind. It is who you are apart from your body. Death, of course, is the separation of body and soul, which is so why it's so unnatural and so horrific. But every person is body and soul. And here Paul is saying that you would be strengthened, not in body. And remember, this is a guy who's chained up in Rome, who'd been beaten many times, who was probably partially blind from all the beatings, who had been shipwrecked, who had been run out of town, so had stones thrown at him until he was half dead. He knew what it was like to have aches and pains. But he says that you would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. In your inner being. Now, both the inner being and the outer being are important to God. Now, it's not that one is more important than the other. That was the teaching of Platonism and then later Gnosticism, that only the immaterial is really what matters and that the material doesn't matter and what we're hoping to do is escape from the body. No, Jesus came and he assumed human flesh. He assumed soul and body, both parts of the human nature, so that both parts would be redeemed and we will be raised physically in the outer man on the last day. But until then, Paul says, I pray that God would grant you to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. In your inner being. That is, this newness that has happened in regeneration. In the Holy Spirit bringing you to new spiritual life. That you are no longer, as he said in chapter 2, dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So that we have this new nature, this new disposition now that loves God. A disposition that we did not have when we were apart from Christ. Well, here he prays that we will be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not some kind of magical power that you tap into that was popular in the first century Greco-Roman world. Power was seen as, especially in Ephesus, where there was the black arts and all kinds of magic that was popular in the culture. Power was seen as something that you had to manipulate, something that you could harness, something you would tap into. And, through 12 simple steps of self-empowerment, it's all first century stuff. We don't have anything like that today, right? And what we're told here is not that you would be strengthened through the Tony Robbins principles or through whatever it is, the Oprah Winfreys of the world, but rather that you would be strengthened by God's Spirit in your inner being. And the power, you see, it comes by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. As he's going to go on to say, it's because Christ has been raised from the dead. He was physically, gloriously, literally raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by faith and the power of the Spirit, we are now united with Christ who is in heaven, and we receive power. And Paul is saying, I pray that you will receive more, that you'll be strengthened with this power, strengthened more and more. He doesn't pray that they will be healthy and wealthy. He doesn't pray that they'd even be cured of sickness or they would find the right job or the right place to live. He doesn't pray for the outer being. Again, it's not that those things are wrong. It's just simply that this is the priority. He prays that they will be strengthened in the inner being. in the inner being. Those are the priorities. And then we need to remember, as Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, though our outer nature is wasting away in this life, one day it'll be raised from the dead, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. When you're young, you don't appreciate that so much. The older you get, you begin to appreciate it more. For me, it wasn't until I passed 40 that I began to not recognize myself in pictures. And you begin to realize, and then suddenly, as you know, bending down to pick up the page that you dropped, it hurts. There's this wasting away of the outer nature. It's all a result of living in a fallen and cursed world. And no matter how much we may stay fit or healthy, it's still wasting away. It's still wasting away. The fittest of all of you, you know, you're still wasting away. You'll look great. You'll look great in your casket. You'll look great. You'll probably look better than me. But you're still wasting away. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. The inner man is being renewed day by day. And as we travel through this life, we need to have our faith strengthened. Our souls need attendance. We cannot neglect them. We need to have faith that will endure, as we heard earlier. And that's because our hearts are still polluted with sin. Even though we have a new nature that is inclined toward God, that has faith in Christ, that hopes in heaven, that loves the Word and loves God's people, loves worship and hates sin, yet we are still prone to sin. And there is this great struggle that Paul describes in Romans chapter 7, where he says, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, he says. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death, he says. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We can all relate to that. Paul says, I pray that you'll be strengthened with power. Not power that you manipulate. The power of the Holy Spirit that has already been given to you. You already have it. You already have all you need to live the Christian life. And more and more and more is given to you through the ministry of God's Word, which the Spirit uses. That's what he's going to go on to say in chapter 4. So Paul is concerned that Christians would know these things that he has revealed to them in chapters 1 and 2 and 3, that we would understand this doctrine if we are to be strengthened with power. That's why we don't want to only focus on chapters 5 and 6, because it seems more practical. If we want to be strengthened with power, if we want to do things in chapters 5 and 6, then we need to understand and focus on what Paul has revealed in chapters 1, 2, and 3. That's the truth. That's why they go in that order. And Paul wants us to be strengthened. What else does he pray for? He prays that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. That we would know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. That we would be rooted and grounded in love. He kind of mixes metaphors there. Rooted like a tree. That, you know, won't blow away in a storm, and grounded like a building with a good foundation, that we would be grounded in love, and that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Now notice this. What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? These are the things he's been writing about in chapters 1 and 2 and 3. He's been talking about the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of God's love to us in Christ. That's everything he's been saying in chapters 1 and 2. And the more we comprehend that, the more we begin to understand that, you see, the more we will be strengthened. It's not, you see, that we hear the gospel one time to get saved, and now you just need practical tips for the rest of your life. You need the gospel, the announcement, the good news, as I do, every week to be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. And this is why we can never fathom the depths of biblical doctrine. That's why there's always more to learn and to explore and to know. I've never met anybody who says, I totally got Romans, I never need to read it again. I know New Testament professors that did their PhDs on Romans for 30, 40 years of study. They know that book by heart in Koine Greek. And their love for God's word only continues to grow. How is your love for God's word? When was the last time you read Romans? When was the last time that you dived in to one of these New Testament books to soak it up? When was that last time? For many of us, when we became Christians, if you had an experience like me, you couldn't stop. It was like you had been starving and you couldn't get enough calories. And you just continually read and read and read. And then, you know, as you start to go on, you get a little complacent and think, yeah, I know what he's going to say here and there. But if we want to be strengthened with power, and then we say, I just don't feel like I have much strength. Got these besetting sins that won't go away. Well, it comes through the Word. How do we handle the ministry of the Word? Yes, we come to church, we sit there, do our best to look attentive, not fiddle with our phone. It's hard. It's hard for me to sit through 30 minutes of anything and not fiddle with my phone. But do I ask, when I hear the Word, what was this about? What problem of the human heart did it expose, this message I heard from the Word of God? How did it reveal Christ as the solution to the problem of my heart? How did it show me the way in which I am to live? That is how you evaluate a sermon. Not did you like it? What did you get out of it? That's how a consumer evaluates a movie. A disciple evaluates a sermon by those four questions. What was it about? What problem of the human heart did it reveal? How did it reveal Christ as the solution to that problem? And how did it show me the way in which I was to live? Loved ones, if we're not asking that of the ministry of the Word, power is going right past us that we can receive the power of the Word. That's how we grow. That's how we are to be strengthened. Paul says, I want you to know these things. I want you to know them. We need to grasp how wide, long, high, deep is the love of Christ for us. Because the measure in which our understanding of Christ's love expands, our love for Him, and our ability to grasp His love for us will increase. And consequently, our love for others will as well. You've seen that, how that works in your life. You have a changed life because of the gospel. And now you have hope because of this love. You know, this text here, the height, width, length, depth, in the early part of the 19th century, when Napoleon's armies had opened up a prison that had been used in the Spanish Inquisition, they found the remains of a prisoner, and his skeleton was still in the shackles and the fetters and the chains, and he had scratched into the wall a cross, and above the cross was the Spanish word for height. Beneath it was depth. On one side was width. On the other side, length. That was his hope as he was wasting away in prison for his faith. That was his hope, that I would be strengthened with power through his might in my inner being, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, and that I, being rooted and grounded in love, would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This is Paul's prayer request for Christians. This is Paul's prayer request. What is our prayer request for ourselves, for our families, for our church? How does it conform to the prayer requests of the New Testament? The third prayer request is that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. This is the culminating point, really, of Paul's prayer. He's expressing, really, what's meant by the dimensions of breadth, length, height, depth. To be filled with all the fullness of God essentially means to grow in our sanctification, to continue to mature and to grow. He's going to expand on that in the first part of chapter 4 as he explains that it comes through the ministry of the Word. And to be filled with the fullness of God, it means not only receiving the blessings of God in salvation, it actually is the communication of something of God Himself. Not that we become God, or just as God is in His being, we become something like that. You know, God is not just a bigger version of us, and we don't become a sort of a version of Him in any kind of cosmic way. We reflect Him. We are His image bearers, and we are filled with His fullness in the sense of renewal, being made, being renewed in true righteousness and true holiness. We need to remember we're creatures and God is the creator, so that we don't become God, as Satan had suggested to Adam and Eve in the garden. But nevertheless, we are united with Jesus Christ, truly joined to Him. We are in Christ as a category. And if Christ dwells in my heart by faith, then the fullness of God is in me by faith. For we know that in Christ all the fullness dwells, Colossians 1:19. And Paul goes on to say that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. In Christ is all the fullness of God. And we are united with Christ. In other words, becoming more like Christ is ultimately what it means to have the fullness of God. And that, again, as I said, means growing in grace, growing in knowledge. We cannot grow in grace apart from growing in knowledge. How is our growth in knowledge right now? How are we doing? Are we growing? Are we being strengthened in the inner man? Are our families growing? Are we growing in our understanding of God's love for us? Are we being filled with all of God's fullness? This is what we're to pray for. And this is what God is happy to deliver. More than generous to give. Well, this is his prayer. This is the petition. What about the praise? That comes in verses 20 and 21. This is the doxology. Now, what is a doxology? Isn't it that thing we sang earlier? A doxology. Well, a doxology is simply a prayer of praise from us to God. I've sometimes heard doxologies and benedictions get confused. I've been in churches sometimes where there's hands raised, and it wasn't a benediction, it was a doxology. That sounded very beautiful, but it was entirely wrong. I'm not being nitpicky. A benediction is from God, a blessing from God to God's people. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's a benediction. And you just look at the end of the epistles. Those are benedictions. God gets the last word. A doxology is our praise to God. And one of the great doxologies, of course, is in Jude 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Beautiful doxology. But it's praise being lifted to God, as this is here. And again, Paul doesn't save it for the end. He bursts out in this doxology, even as he did in verse 3 of chapter 1. And what is he praising God for? Well, he's praising God, first of all, for being powerful. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Now that should give us great confidence when we go to God in prayer and ask him to be strengthened with power in our inner being. God is able to, it would have been great if he said, God is able to do everything you ask. But that wouldn't even be halfway up the ladder. He says, God is able to do far more abundantly than you can even put into your mind, Paul says. And so ask. Ask. And see, our sights are so low that we start thinking, oh, he could be like a genie. I could ask him, you know, a new car. I could get what I, and that's how we immediately be, I could ask him for a boyfriend. Could ask him for a house. Yes, you can ask for those things. You can ask for those things. But those things are petty. They come and go. He's talking about something far greater. Something that outlasts material trinkets. Being strengthened with power in your inner being to go through the trial. You don't need more therapy. You don't need more of what the world calls wisdom. We need to be strengthened with power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, working in us. That is what we need. Why would we sell ourselves short? This is either true or it isn't. This is either real or it isn't. And what we need is to be strengthened, not with a form of psychology, not with new power principles, not with, you know, a new meditation plan, but with the Holy Spirit in the inner being. God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. God is powerful. He is not a bigger version of ourselves. God is the creator. He has knowledge that is not a bigger version of our knowledge. His knowledge is what we call in theology archetypal. He is omniscient. He is eternal. He is immutable, unchangeable. He has no beginning, no end. He is immense. He can't be confined to anything. And he hears you through Christ, whom he sent. He is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. Yes, but what about my marriage? What about your marriage? What about your marriage? What about being strengthened in the inner man by the Holy Spirit? God hasn't promised that all your problems will go away, but he promises to give you this. Strength by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Do you want that? Do you want that? God has promised to give you that far more abundantly than you can even ask or think. He praises God for this. And he says, according to the power at work within us, there is power at work within us right now. Right now. Sometimes we think, you know, well, eventually I'm going to get there where I'll have that strength in the inner man. He says the power is at work within you right now, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Because you're in Christ. Yes, I understand that it's there is great difficulty. We feel like, but I don't feel like I have this power. I still struggle with sin and doubt and discouragement. But loved ones, think of the power that God has worked in your life, that you are here, that you're believing on the Lord Jesus, that you are not lost in the chains of disbelief, that you are not lost in the darkness of sin, but that you are calling upon the Lord. Loved ones, think of the power that God has worked in your life. By the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit has raised you from spiritual death to spiritual life. By His power, the Holy Spirit has called you out of darkness and into light. By His power, the Holy Spirit has given you a new nature and a new disposition that loves God and hates sin, a disposition that we did not have apart from Christ. By His power, we have faith. We look to Jesus alone for our salvation. By His power, we have assurance that we are a child of God and that we've been made right with God forever and that we belong to Him. God is at work in our lives, loved ones. I love what Luther said when Luther struggled with this and understanding that there was this power at work within us, and yet still the failure you feel, the discouragement, the doubt, the feeling as though there's no victory. He says, you will say, how can I be holy when I have and feel sin in me? Says Martin Luther. He says, your feeling and acknowledging your sin is a good sign. Give thanks to God and do not despair. It is one step toward health when the sick person acknowledges his infirmity. But how can I be set free from sin? Luther says, run to Christ, the physician, who heals those who are broken in heart and saves sinners. Do not follow the judgment of reason, which tells you that he is angry with sinners. Kill reason and believe in Christ. That's what Luther says. Because yes, this side of glory, this side of being raised in the outer man gloriously, the inner man is still afflicted with the pollution of sin. But the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And we're to ask for that. And God is full of delight to provide that to us far more abundantly than we can even ask or think. And he also gives praise to God, for there is more to come. He says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Here we are, many generations later, still giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, forever and ever. Our hope and expectation is what is yet to come, the glory that will be revealed. And this light and momentary affliction that we experience in this life, whether it's life circumstances, whether it's ill health, whether it's financial distress, whether it's besetting sin, whether it's discouragement, doubt, whatever these problems are, Paul calls them light and momentary afflictions compared to the glory that will be revealed to us on the last day. Then our portion will be pure. Then it will be in superabundant grandeur. Then faith and hope will dissolve into sight and reality. Then promise will become fulfillment. Then, when we arrive in glory, our minds will not be darkened or afflicted with sin. Rather, they will advance from one pinnacle of spiritual truth and discovery to the next, all to the glory of God and causing us to love Him even more and more year after year. We'll ascend into an ever-ascending series of glory and love for God. Then our wills will be fully delivered from all the enslaving shackles of sin, and we'll be invigorated with a constant supply of the power of the Spirit. And we will find more and more avenues of rewarding expression, enjoying God's creation and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as we were meant to enjoy. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that we would pray rightly for ourselves and for Your church. We thank You that You do give us those things that we need for the body and that You provide for us, Lord. But we do ask, Father, that You would, according to the riches of Your glory, grant us to be strengthened with Your power by Your Spirit in our inner being. We pray that Christ more and more would dwell in our hearts through faith. We pray that we would be rooted and grounded in love and that we would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that we may be filled with all of Your fullness in Christ. O Lord, cause us to grow from infancy to maturity, we pray in Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.